As far as I know, I don't know that there has been a pastor that has taken a sabbatical. Maybe some of you know when they've been pastoring this church. And it's a relatively new thing. Sabbaticals are much more common in the business world and in the academic world, specifically in colleges and universities. But I want to walk you through a little bit today what to expect and not expect with my sabbatical next month, starting June 1st. The sabbatical shouldn't be a surprise for those of you who have been with us since the beginning of the year, because if you read the annual report or at the annual meeting, we talked about it. We've mentioned it a few times and have announced it. But there is a chance that some of you have missed all of those things, and we're going to go into a little bit of why this is happening, especially as we jump into it with Scripture. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this church and what they mean to my family and I. Lord, we have been blessed beyond what we deserve and can imagine. And so, Lord, we just ask that this would be a time of encouragement from your word, and that all of us would take your words and what is happening here to remember that we all need time to step back and be with you. And so, Lord, we ask that this would be a time where we are challenged, but also that we are drawn to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so you may be asking, what is a sabbatical? And in the video, he shares a little bit of what that is and why he's thankful for it and what happened with him during his. And a sabbatical simply means a time off for rest and or study. This time can be a few days, it can be a few weeks, or even a few months. Most commonly, especially in pastoral circles, is 3-month sabbaticals. And I asked the elders and deacons for 1 month of a paid sabbatical, and not more, because this is something new for our church. And quite honestly, I'm not sure I'm personally ready to take a 3-month sabbatical. Plus, you are all very generous with vacation time for me. But I want to stress that this is not an extended vacation where I'm just going to be sitting back on the couch, eating Kit Kats and chips and watching TV, or in my little sun hut on the beach so I don't get burned like this, because this is what happens when the sun's out for 5 minutes. While I will be taking some time off from regular ministry and the day-to-day life of the church, I will be resting specifically to reflect, get my heart and mind into healthier habits, and hopefully my body, when it comes to time with the Lord, and how I specifically react to things that come my way as I lead my church and family. And at the end of my explanation, walkthrough of the sabbatical, Pastor Steve is going to come up and share a few words, and then the elders are going to come up and pray for Erica and I. And actually, Erica and I will be leading the final hymn. It's a new song in terms of music. It is in the hymnal, but I gave you that very hard to see printout, A, to frustrate you, and B, so that you can have the music in case you are thrown off by the notes in the hymnal. It's a very simple change. But anyway, another thought that may be coming into your mind is like, well, preacher boy, where do you get this idea of sabbatical in the Bible? Well, the idea of pastor taking a sabbatical or an extended period of time off is not explicit in the Bible. There is, however, the teaching of Sabbath, which starts in Genesis 2, which we will jump from. And the sabbatical comes from the teaching of rest that we see in the Sabbath teaching of Scripture. So flip yourself all the way to the left in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And it begins, verse 2, with, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so after speaking creation into being over 6 days, God stops that creative work and rests on the seventh day. And God didn't rest because he was tired and needed to rest, but because he had stopped his work at that time and wanted to create an example for his people to set aside a day to stop the normal daily grind and focus their hearts and mind on him. And if you go to Hebrews, it even talks about, and even Jesus says that man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man, to get our hearts off the daily grind. And so what we see right from the beginning, from even before the fall, that work is good, but so is rest. So for those of us who have trouble stopping working and can't disconnect, Sabbath is really important for you to be able to disconnect. And so from this, we see throughout the Old Testament that God commanded the Israelites, didn't suggest, okay? Sabbath rest is not a suggestion. It is a commandment in the Old Testament. They were to rest from their work 1 day a week, and then every 7 years, farmers were to stop their work and give the land some rest. And you know, we actually learn this in science class, right? We are to let lands and rotate lands so that they will grow fallow, let them go fallow, so that their nutrients can be restored. Okay, so if plants need it, and they just sit there soaking in the sun, then so do people. God gave us as a gift rest, because we can only go so long. And this is scientifically necessary so that ground can continue to be healthy and produce with needed nutrients. And you can actually find this in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 5. But in this, there was also rest for the farmer tending the field. The Sabbath rest, or what we call the sabbatical principle, has surrounding it a need to stop and rest in God and trust Him for our provision. And so during the seventh year land rest, the Israelites had to trust God for food provision. And we actually find in the book of Chronicles that one of the reasons for exile from the land of Israel, the major reason was idolatry, but also in that they didn't give the land the rest that God commanded them. And so he says, you're not going to give the land rest. I'm going to force you to. I'm going to take you from the land, put you into exile so that the land can rest. And you know, I think some of us have been there where you know, the Lord has to force us into rest because we're just so busy doing our own thing. And he's like, all right, you're not going to rest. I'm going to make you rest. I'm going to do something in your life that is going to hopefully turn your life towards focusing on me and who I am in your life through Jesus. And so sabbaticals are meant to be a solemn rest where you pause your work and begin replenishing your soul. And so the reality is that we all, including pastors, can get so caught up in life and ministry that we begin to run on our own power. And we need to take time to focus our minds and our hearts on the one who sustains us. And so we can actually see this idea in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18, when God rebukes Israel for not resting in him and his provision and his fighting for them, and instead goes on their own, mounting up on horses and fighting battles and wars. They didn't trust the Lord for their provision. And so he says this in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you are unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I think for a lot of us, that last one, blessed are all those who wait for him, is really frustrating. Because we are naturally inclined to do, to go. What do I have to do to get an answer to prayer? What do I have to do for this, that, and the other thing? And waiting is really hard. And so it was hard for the nation of Israel. God reveals to Judah that what will lead to their salvation. They must return, or if some of your footnotes will say repent, and rest in quietness and trust. And God says this is the true path to victory, to rest in the Lord, to trust him with their country. You hear that? Trust him with their country and their lives. They would see God's salvation through this trusting and this rest. And this is exactly what God calls us to do in every area of our life, to lay down our plans, our sin, our very lives, and give them over to the Lord. And this applies to anything, whether it's our job, we need to rest and trust the Lord with it, our families, even our ministries. And this isn't a call to say just stop doing what you're doing for the church because we're really at bare minimum. But there is a thing to say that ministry and pouring out your life for God can easily become an idol. Not that it was wrong, but it can be such a focus in your life that other things fall away and are hurt by that. And so in trying to fight for their country and in trying to protect themselves, they were being hurt because they were losing their focus on the Lord. And there is no striving for salvation. God provides it. But we are all little legalists and intentionally or unintentionally fall into following our own plans and desires and even good ones, and we can not realize that we are not honoring the Lord in them. We are not following the Lord in those things. And so Judah's heart was disinclined to heed the word of God, and they rejected this message to rest and trust the Lord and decided to flee on horses or go to war. And God promises in that endeavor, you will actually flee. And he says, with just the sound of five people, you will flee. And so God says he waits to be gracious to them. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes you just need to stop. Just stop it and wait on the Lord and to trust him. And so Judah was called to wait upon him in order to receive his blessing. And so the logic of grace here is that God's people forsake him for false salvation, military prowess here in action, and therefore God is gracious to them. You know, God doesn't have to be gracious if we were perfect. And so it's in our failure that God comes and is gracious to us. But God waits, for he is the God of justice. He knows the perfect way to achieve his purpose, the perfect time to go into action, and the perfect disciplinary process that will awaken Judah and awaken ourselves. And so I'm not going on sabbatical because I've found myself forsaking God and under his judgment. Although, as the Pastor Ligon Duncan on the video said, that's something that God did on his sabbatical. He had all these plans to be productive, and what was most productive is the Lord worked on his heart. But I am finding the need to step away and focus on the areas of my heart and ministry that I am working in my own power. There are many things that I get quickly frustrated and discouraged by that I shouldn't. And I need to take intentional time to wrestle with the Lord in these specific areas. There are also areas of my life that I may be engaged in sin that I don't know about, and that the Lord, I hope, will reveal and walk me through repentance. Or shove me through repentance, because that's actually what he mostly has to do. You know, the Holy Spirit needs to be the fueling fire in my heart And also for your sake, he needs to be the fueling fire in my heart. And he needs to be the fueling fire in your heart. I don't know that he is not, but I want to seek him during this month off for that. In the small group study that our Wednesday night small group just ended, Jared Wilson shares this this quote, this mini story, if you will. He says, "We're told that a Korean pastor once visited the United States and was asked what he thought of the American church, to which he replied, 'It is amazing what the church in America can do without the Holy Spirit.'" That's painful. It's painful. Because we can grow churches without the Holy Spirit. We can kill them without the Holy Spirit. So just because programs are functioning well, there's lots of people, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's at work. And even if there's a small group of people, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't at work. And so may this not be said of our church or of your pastor, man, look what they're able to do without the Holy Spirit. And as I've been thinking on this time of Sabbath rest, I believe the Lord has put in front of me and all of us a quote from Edith and Francis Schaeffer. He says, "I wonder what would happen to most of our churches and Christian work if we woke up tomorrow morning and everything concerning the reality and work of the Holy Spirit and everything concerning prayer were removed from the Bible. I don't mean just ignored, but actually cut out, disappeared. I wonder how much difference it would make. The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism, or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor the threat of rationalism, nor the monolithic consensus which surrounds us, nor would I add today postmodernism, or materialistic consumerism, or visceral sensualism, or whatever. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the Spirit." And then this last sentence floored me, and I hope it does you as well. "The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them." You know, the church has flourished in really bad circumstances. So it's not about what is happening to us. It's not about what is happening around us. We have to look right here and how we react to what is going on around us. We shouldn't want to do anything in our life and walk in Christ with our own power. I hope and pray that we desire to do things by the power, influence, and leading of the Holy Spirit as we read, as we study, as we apply the Word of God together. And so I could stand here and share how different pastoral ministry is and advocate for the sabbatical from that trajectory, but I really don't want today or this sabbatical to be, woe is me, look how hard pastoral ministry is. The pastor has it rough. That's not what this is about. If you go to the YouVersion app event that you can find through the YouVersion app, you will find a couple articles that, and they will also be posted via Facebook sometime between today and the end of the week. These articles will serve in kind of the day-to-day why it's good for pastors in nature of their, due to the nature of their jobs, to have sabbaticals. But I do want to tell you what I will be doing, or hope to do, and pray for Erica as she holds me accountable. I will be taking some time for travel with the family, and at times with friends, but the majority of my time will be spent in rest and prayer and disconnection from always being available. One of the things that has changed about pastoral ministry is even if I'm at home, I can still be reached by, if, even when I'm not at home, I can still be reached through the internet or through the phone because of cell phones. Blessings and curse. So with that, I will be mostly, generally, not answering emails, not answering text messages or Facebook messages, or even answering my phone. And so this isn't personal. If you don't hear from me, it's because I'm trying to disconnect. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I need to disconnect. And I am going to ask that you don't try to get to me through Erica. So don't email her. Don't text her. We have been blessed. I don't think we understand how blessed we are with the elders and leadership of this church. And in specifically, we have two capable, gifted, a retired and one lay working ordained minister that are so gifted to be able to handle what emergencies or non-emergencies happen with pastoral love and care. And we have wonderful elders that long to love and serve you. And I have discussed with the leadership what types of things to get in touch with me about. And so they're kind of the wall that will also help to disconnect. Okay? So if there's an emergency, if there's a need, call the church office, grab a directory, get Steve, get Kurt, get Josh's. Leave Ron alone. He needs to rest too. Get their numbers, get their emails to reach out to them. And I really believe that. I believe that we are so gifted, and that I want to thank the elders for being willing to step in. And I know a lot will also come onto the plate of Joanne, and so I'm thanking you, Joanne, for standing in that gap as well. So contact the church office, and we'll get to where we need to go. And so during this time, I hope to broaden my sense of God's work in my life, in family, ministry, in the world, because I'm sure most of you are, it's easy for you to see the negatives going on in your life. I want the Lord to show me not just the positives, but where He is at work, because it's really hard to see from time to time. And so this is going to take deliberate time to pause, step back, and behold God in creation. And I do want to say this, okay? If you see me out and about, don't feel like you have to avoid me. Okay, it's not that bad. Okay. Oh, there's the pastor. He's on sabbatical. It's like, unclean, unclean, stay away. It's not like that, but don't talk to the church about the church with me. I'm just kidding. That's not even true. Please come and talk to me. Okay. It's not, I don't want to be that strict. But when you, if you do email or if you do call and you get the message that I'm away, it's not because I sent that, but because there's an automatic message that I've set up to send out. To people that may or may not know what is going on. And this idea of stepping back and beholding God in creation will require distancing myself from the demands of leadership to gain fresh vision, whatever that means, and energy. And so I would want also all of you during this time to be praying, not just for me and Erica, but also for the church and all of us, that this would enter us into the realization that we all from time to time need to take a step back and say, all right, God, what are you doing? And so this isn't a time to revert or do things the way you think they should be done in the church while the pastor is gone. While the cat's away, the mice will play. But it is a time to pray with me. From a minimal distance, I'm not going very far, about what God has in store for each of us as we worship and serve side by side the resurrected and living God. I plan practically on journaling in two ways, which is uncomfortable for me because I don't journal very well. I find myself saying the same thing over and over again, but I want to journal about my days and what I'm seeing in my reading. Dear diary, this is what's happening. You know, with a little locket on it and hide it under my mattress. No, not really. And I'm also going to be using the ESV Scripture Journal Bible. And I plan on getting through and journaling through every single psalm. Because in the Psalms, you find every type of heart rejoice and heart ache. And I want to walk through those and see what the Lord shows through me. And so if you want to take a look at it, they have one for every book of the Bible. It has on one side the scripture and the other side an open page to do that with. And so if you want to take a look at it, see what that's like, feel free to come up and look at it. Don't steal it. And so I also plan, this one specifically pray for, really pray for. I plan to try to get myself into better physical habits as well. There is a huge connection between physical health and mental health. And one of the best ways to deal with anxiety and depression is exercise. And as you can see, or maybe not see because the pulpit's so big, is that I need this. I need to do this better in this area. And so I'll be working on making a dent in my reading list as I have many books on my shelf and on my Kindle that I need to get to. These books are both for theological depth, but also personal and spiritual growth. I also have a plan to write a couple articles for Advent Christian Voices, which is for our denomination where we kind of wrestle with some things and share our thoughts. And these are some things that have been on my mind and heart for some time. Hopefully they don't get me into too much trouble. And there will be, as I said earlier, intentional time with family and some friends. And so please pray with us that this will be used of God to light a fire in my heart for God's kingdom, our church, and ministry in general. And please pray that during this time you would be encouraged by what the Lord does in my absence, in your heart, that you are challenged, and that you would have a fire lit for God's kingdom and the ministry of our church. And so with that, I'm going to invite Steve to come and share his word, and then when he's done, the other elders will come, and Erica as well, as we close our time. So.
Thank you, Pastor. I know Pastor said he did not want this to become a woe is me. Pastors lead such a difficult life, time. But I just want to share a few statistics with you this morning. If I can separate my pages one moment. You could see I could spend some time. 53 bulleted points, all but three of them negative. Let me just share a few things from this. 72% of pastors report working between 50 to 75 hours per week. 84% of pastors feel that they are on call 24/7. 80% of believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. Many pastors' children do not attend church, not because of what the church believes, but what they believe the church, how the church has impacted their family, their father. 35% of pastors battle depression or feel fear of an inadequacy. 28% of pastors report that they are spiritually undernourished. I once kept a journal myself for a while. It became a book of sermons. That's a vocational hazard for pastors. We find it very hard reading the Bible to just replenish our soul. Because every time we pick it up, we automatically go into a mode of feeding the sheep. 70% of pastors report that they have a lower self-esteem now than when they first started. One out of every 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. 50% of parsonage families end up in divorce. And then this one last statistic. 71% of the churches have no plan for their pastor to receive a periodic sabbatical. Those are very solemn figures. I would even go to the point of saying that they're very scary figures. It is a difficult life. And let me say this morning, leadership, the elders want you to know, pastor wants you to know, he is not broken. Okay? Well, beyond the normal brokenness that exists for all of us. It's called life. It's called humanity. And we all have those issues. But our pastor's not broken. He's not going away because he's a broken man. He's going away to avoid it. This is a preemptive move on the leadership's part. My wife and I yesterday went to Lewiston to visit our son. On the way down 95, this popped up on our navigation screen. Your vehicle is due for a preventive maintenance visit. We didn't pull off the road and stop because the car was breaking down. It let us know that we needed to take a preventive maintenance time, make an appointment for a preventive maintenance. This is preventive maintenance, folks, to protect our pastor. He's a gift. Let me just read a scripture for you this morning. It's out of Ephesians 4, verse 8. It talks about Jesus ascending, and it said he left gifts. He gave gifts before he left. And in verse 11, he identifies those gifts. He says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip the saints, that's us folks, to equip us for the work of ministry for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And our pastor, like all pastors, is a gift from God which we have stewardship of and need to care for. And so this is the whole idea, the whole purpose behind this sabbatical is that we take care of our pastor who takes care of us. And a healthy pastor makes a healthy church. So I applaud you personally as a 40-year veteran of pastoral church leadership ministry. I went 40 years. I had four sabbaticals. Let me move my thumb. Four sabbaticals. None of them offered by the church. I was thinking about it recently. I never had a sabbatical. 40 years of ministry. But I did. Between each church, I had to take a year to recover before I entered back into pastoral ministry. I didn't go from one church to the other church. I had to take a year. We made four different changes. I took a year each time in between before I felt ready to go back to pastoral ministry. So these are necessary. So I'm going to ask the elders to come. If I can do that, Pastor, I'll take that. I'm going to ask Erica to come. And then I'm going to do something else that's going to get me in trouble. I'm going to ask the elders' wives to come. Yours is in the nursery. Mine is here. Pam is here. You don't have to do anything but stand here, okay? Well, I think it's appropriate when we pray, that especially when we're praying for a young lady, that those laying hands on her are of the same gender. I think that's a good idea, number one. And number two, there's at least one. Is there a problem?
I took my hands off her.
You took your hands off her. You have a license. number two, there's also at least one lady up here who understands very much what pastors' wives and Erica goes through. So, gentlemen, if you'd lay hands on our pastor. Church body, would you stand? You're not going to get left out of this. I refuse to leave you out. Would you lift your hands toward this couple as I lead you in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we gather and we thank you for your generosity, your graciousness to us, evidenced by all that you've given us. We thank you for life in Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides and governs us. And today, Father, in particular, we want to thank you for the gift you've given us in this pastor and his family. You gave him to this body of believers to equip us for ministry and to build us up. The pastoral call is a difficult and a daunting task. A great many men who undertake it, a great many of the men who've undertaken it have sought to build up the body and have broken down themselves. Our hearts this morning are for our pastor, for Erica and their family. Their well-being and their health, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, are important to us. Our well-being as a church is very much paralleled and reflected in their lives. So there is a certain amount of selfishness in our thoughts today. As a body this morning, we release them to this period of rest, refreshment, renewal. We ask that this time will enable them to realign themselves spiritually, emotionally, physically. May they return with new energy and vision for the work of God in this community. Today, Father, we as a body commit ourselves to them, to give them the space and the time that they need. We commit ourselves to be their prayer support during this time. And we trust, O Lord, we trust you, O Lord, to do your work in them and to equip them as they return to lead us to do your work here in the Waterville area. May the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be glorified in all this. Amen.